Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Our reading today is from Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothing you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of the Lord.
About 3 years ago, I had one of those, at the time, felt like quite a heart-racing, palm-sweaty kind of moment, where your stomach's churning. You know there's something that needs to be done, but you're not quite sure how. And as I look back on it, I think, actually, that was quite a small thing to do. Quite a small thing. But you're not quite sure how it will be received. So you go with trepidation. I bit the bullet. And I walked up to a new guy at church who had just become a Christian. And I said, "Me and a couple of other guys are thinking about getting together and going to the pub once a fortnight or so, having a beer and reading the Bible. Would you like to join us?" Beer and Bible was born. It really was a small thing. It wasn't anything extraordinary. But it did, in that moment, require a step up and a step out on my behalf. And I'm really happy to say that 3 years on, Mark is now a leader in our church, and Beer and Bible is still going strong. You should try it. It's really good. As I said, I have the privilege of leading Prison Fellowship Australia, and it's a ministry that requires people to step up and to step out. A ministry that asks people to know who they are in Christ and then to act on it. Stepping up, getting the clicker working, got to turn it on, that helps. There we go. Stepping up is all about invitation, and I know Randall started this series last week. It's about an invitation into the love of our Heavenly Father. Stepping up's about an invitation into intimacy with Jesus. It's an invitation into a covenant relationship. All through the Bible, we have example after example where God joins in covenant with his people. We see it with Abraham. We see it with Moses. We see it with David. And we get an amazing look at the depth of relationship that Jesus had with his Father. This covenant relationship is about that fatherhood. It's about where we get our identity. Everyone around us will say, well, you get your identity from yourself. In fact, God says, no, you get your identity through me. That covenant relationship is also about obedience. Obedience is really just about acting in a way that's consistent with our identity. In Ephesians 2, we read, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms with Jesus Christ. A stepping up is an invitation up to the heavenly realms, to be seated with Jesus. Stepping up is the Father's invitation to us, and it's essential if we're going to live as disciples of Jesus. But stepping up is only half the story. Having stepped up, we're now in a position to step out. And stepping out is all about challenge. It's about a kingdom mandate. It's about us revealing the kingship of God, as Jesus did on earth. It's about us revealing a majestic, loving ruler who is all-powerful, who has authority. It's about us representing God to people we know and to those we don't. It's about us living as Jesus lived, doing as Jesus did, loving as Jesus loved. If you think about how Jesus operated with his disciples, he invited them to step up into relationship with him, and then he invited them to step out. There was the invitation first, and then the challenge. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There's relationship, and then there's responsibility. There is a real danger for us as we seek to live as disciples of Jesus if we don't do either of these things, or in fact, if we do just one or the other. We won't be all that God intended us to be. We won't be the disciples that Jesus intends us to be. If you have a look at this matrix, if we don't have the willingness to step up or to step out, then we're going to be standing still. There's going to be a lack of life. There's going to be a real boredom. There's a real issue if we step out into mission without first stepping up into who we are in Christ. We'll do lots of good things, but none of those good things are going to point people to Jesus, because we are not doing it from a place where Jesus is central in our life. Equally, if we step up but don't step out, then we'll have a wonderful, cozy relationship with Jesus. It'll be quite comfy, quite snug. We'll enjoy worship songs. There'll be entertaining sermons. There'll be wonderful morning tea and fantastic Christian fellowship. But we'll be quite stagnant because we're not stepping out as Jesus is asking us to. So what does stepping out look like? Well, we had a great reminder there with a list of things from Matthew 25. It looks like feeding the hungry. It looks like providing water for the thirsty. inviting the stranger in, clothing those who need clothes, looking after the sick, and visiting the prisoner. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's a great start. Jesus, just days before the Last Supper and his arrest and his crucifixion, he speaks of a time after his death when he will return in his glory. And what will separate the righteous from the unrighteous when he returns in his glory? What will separate those who inherit the kingdom of God and those who don't? Well, it'll be how we treat others who do not have. Those who are not well. Those who are not whole. The broken, the sick, the poor. Those struggling with mental illness. The addicted. The unlovely people. Prison Fellowship is a volunteer movement. It's full of people who have stepped out into God's calling in their lives to care for the least of these. This morning I want to introduce you to some pretty courageous volunteers from Prison Fellowship up in Queensland. Prison Fellowship runs a program called the Sycamore Tree Project, and it uses the biblical interaction between Jesus and Zacchaeus, who was up in the sycamore tree, as a basis for the program. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was really good at ripping off his fellow citizens. He was doing the dirty work of the Roman Empire at the time. He was not popular. He was also short, so he had to get up in a tree when Jesus came. As part of that interaction with Jesus, Zacchaeus acknowledges his wrongdoing, he repents, he seeks forgiveness, and he offers restitution. And as I said, we use that story as a platform for the Sycamore Tree Project in prison to discuss themes like guilt, repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. Let's have a look at some stories.
My story starts where my dad took my mum's life when I was about 13. And how that happened was we went out for a picnic the day before. I woke up the next morning to my brother shaking me saying, "Pete, you've got to get out of bed. Dad's just gone out of the house. Mum's dead. We've got to get out."
It was just a normal day. He went off to work and he didn't come home in the afternoon. And I went down to the car yard to find out what had happened. He said he had to see someone and he went off and I didn't see him again after that.
It came up on the TV. Mum was in the kitchen and we were all lying on the floor, you know, just as kids do, legs up and just lying there just watching the news, and it came up, the remains of murdered car salesman Brian Andrews have been found.
It flashed up on the news that a skeleton had been found in the bush and they put a picture of Dad.
I was working in a bank at the time and a man came in and held a gun to my head and threatened my life and demanded money.
It was then when we got to the police station that they informed us that Michael had been murdered along with two of his students, and that's when our world fell apart.
I didn't quite know what to expect, and I went into the Sycamore program with a lot of trepidation.
I didn't really see myself doing it. You know, why would you want to talk to someone who had intently taken someone else's life?
Were these people doing it for the right reasons? Were they doing it just to fill in time while they're in prison?
Going into jail, the actual prisons themselves, the prisoners, what they thought of us and how they would receive us in prison.
And you begin to see these people as people. You begin to hear their stories. You begin to hear what they've been through, how they've ended up where they are. You begin to see them as people rather than just as offenders. And the more you hear their stories, the more you can resonate with where they're at and how they're progressing.
There was a part in the program called the Ripple Effect. And we did a practical illustration where we had a little pod of water and we dropped a stone in it, and just like on a lake, the ripple effect of the water going out as ripples until it finally either stops or gets to the very edge.
So then later on we went, broke up and talked to the offenders sort of one-on-one, and we sat there and we talked about the ripple effect, you know, as a victim to offender.
Who were the people that were immediately affected and those outside of that? And then the bigger picture. And then, you know, and then I guess looking at in terms of our years, like the first year, who was affected, and the second year, and for myself, how have I been affected throughout those years and how has it changed me?
And we realised that it's not just us that's affected, it's, you know, you're the extended family, and then it's your friends, and then it's the work colleagues and the community. And
to face the offenders in prison, I found was really enlightening. They weren't horrible people. They were young men who had had terrible childhoods.
And you really do see a change in them. And some of them, like in prison, you're not supposed to cry. You're not supposed to talk about these things. I have seen inmates cry. I have seen them talk about these things.
It was about giving victims a voice. For me, it was about providing them with the opportunity to be heard and validated and be part of the sentencing process, or be part of post-sentencing, to be actively involved in it. In the criminal justice system today, victims don't have that opportunity. We're left out of it, yet we're the ones that are affected by it.
You know, 8 weeks, you've built friendships with these people that would normally be considered your enemy.
Without a program like SDP, fellas most probably wouldn't hear a story like mine.
And I guess that consensus that restorative justice is soft on crime, I would challenge that view and would encourage people in whatever way they can to be involved in restorative justice, be involved in the Sycamore Tree program and see it for what it is, and they'll realise in that involvement that it's actually much harder.
If we can just save one person from just reoffending, the money that you save is enormous, and I dare anyone to put a price on that, because that, at the end of the day, saves families the trauma that they all go through. And I've seen so much trauma, both personally and within organisations, relating to crime victims. And it's, if we can just save one, just one, it's worth it.
Stepping out requires hearing the Father's voice. But more than that, it requires courage to act on what you hear. And I am blown away by the courage of those volunteers, what they do. Stepping out can also happen inside a prison. I want to read you something here. This is what happened to Alan. He was in a serious car accident and he was left with serious injuries and no way of supporting himself. So foolishly, Alan resorted to crime. But he wrote us this letter only a couple of months ago. And he retells his journey. He said, "So I'm now stuck in New South Wales with no car, no money and nowhere to go. I went to the Uniting Church thinking maybe they could help, and as I'd had no luck elsewhere. It turns out that I got a lot of help. Warm clothes, a place with an elderly man named Rick, and Rick ended up getting me a rental car. I drove to Wodonga. I went to Centrelink and asked for help with an emergency payment. They told me that my reason didn't fit the criteria for a payment. So now I'm back to square one. No money to drive home, no place to stay. What do I do now? I stupidly decided to go and rob a fast food place, the biggest mistake of my life. I ran in, got the money, and I got caught 5 hours later. I ended up getting 4.5 year prison term. When I first got to prison, I was angry, depressed and violent. I was fighting, doing drugs, and I'd lost my family. I lost all that I loved, my son and my girl. My family all live in Perth, so I had no one here in Victoria. No visits, no letters, nothing. I was alone. One day, I saw advertised in the unit a prison fellowship course. I thought it would be good for my parole, so I started the course, and I met with Chris and Russell from Prison Fellowship. They seemed like good guys. I really got into the program and I ended up passing. I've now done the course 3 times and I enjoyed it that much. Anyway, at the end of the first time, Chris and Russell told me about Prison Fellowship's pen pal program. I was so lonely, not even my family was writing back to me. So I applied, and within a month I'd received 2 letters, both from Christians. Chris and Russell kept on coming in to see me once a week and kept talking. We kept talking, and they started to bring in books about people who had turned to Christ. The first one I read was The Heavenly Man by Brother Yun. I loved it. I then read the New Testament and started to talk more and more about Jesus, and I started to experience a few things. Like this one time when I saw a Bible I really liked, so I prayed for one, and 2 days later, someone just came along and gave me a brand new one. No one knew that I'd prayed for it. Then I went to get an x-ray for my shoulder in the medical unit, and the lady there asks me, "Do you believe in Jesus?" She held my hand and started to pray for me, and I felt this feeling of peace, and I liked it. I felt Jesus calling me. And then it all clicked in my head. It's all true. The Bible, Jesus, he can save me. I cried out, and for the first time, words came out, "Jesus, please save me." I prayed and I gave my heart to Jesus after that. From that experience, I now study the Bible. I go to church and I helped start a ministry in prison. My relationship with our Heavenly Father grows stronger and stronger every day. Now I see 8 people from Prison Fellowship. I have built some wonderful relationships with all those guys, and I love them all. I love the work that they do for us in prison. Praise God. It's a testimony to Jesus, those guys who volunteer their time to come in and spread the word. I believe that the car accident was a blessing in disguise, because I now have a wonderful relationship with Jesus, and I love to tell everyone I meet about him and how much he loves me. I hope this story touches many people's hearts, and I also pray that they have a personal, loving relationship with our rightful King, Jesus Christ. Alan has clearly stepped up and stepped out. I was privileged to meet him earlier this year, and the joy on his face was palpable. And exactly what he said is true. There's a group of 3 inmates who are running their own ministry in prison to other inmates. No prison fellowship help, no guards required. They run their own personal chapel services, and they invite other guys from their units. It's an amazing story. Last time I was here in this building was for the Thanksgiving service for Sharon Noski. And many of you know Shaz and know that she was involved heavily with Prison Fellowship for many years. One Sunday night, about 14 years ago, I can remember, she sat right here in this room and heard the Father's voice. And that led her to step out and to gather a team of other volunteers around her and to launch our first ever camp for kids who've got a parent in prison. That program continues today and has enabled hundreds, perhaps thousands of kids to hear and see the Father's love for them. Prison Fellowship is a ministry that relies on disciples of Jesus, like Sharon, to hear the Father's call and to step out. And that involves stepping out to volunteer. That certainly involves stepping out to pray. And it also involves stepping out to partner financially with this ministry. All 3 of those are really essential. I can tell you that I have been in prison at times where I have felt the oppression in the place. The fact that there is a spiritual battle going on inside these prison walls is very clear. And so we desperately need those who will partner with us as prayer warriors, supporting our volunteers who are on the front line. On your chairs when you came in today, you will have received one of these flyers. And I'd love it if you could take it out and just consider some of the options in there in terms of how you might be involved and how you might partner with Prison Fellowship. There are plenty of options there that you can tick to get involved. If you do, I'll be up the back at the table after the service. And if you've got one of these and you'd like to get involved in some way, then we've got a gift for you. This is a book that we use all the time in the prisons. It's called Why Forgive? It's a series of short stories of people that have been significantly wronged in their life and found the ability to forgive and move past that hurt. It's a wonderful book, and it's a really challenging book when we run it in book clubs and other things like that in the prisons. So we'd love to give you that today, so come and grab one of those off me. Just as I finish, going back to Matthew 25, Jesus' words are quite clear, aren't they? Whether it's prisoners, whether it's the hungry, the sick, the unlovely, the people in the margins, Jesus is saying it's time to step out. Step out into what I've called you to. I know that not everyone is called into prison ministry. I've interviewed some wonderful, well-meaning Christians who there is no way I would ever let inside a prison because they are just not the right fit for that particular ministry. So there are all sorts of things that we can be stepping out into. But the words are very clear. Stepping out is what we are called to. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your invitation into deep relationship with you, our Father. Thank you for the way that you call us to yourself, to step up, to be seated in the heavenly realms with Jesus. But Lord, help us not to stop there. Help us to step out in whatever way we can, to help those around us, to be your light and love in our communities, to minister to the sick, the hungry, the hurting, to the prisoner. Lord, help us to be obedient to your call to step out for you. In Jesus' name, amen.